What a good God we have. Amen. There is no one like him. The more we learn about his goodness, the more excited you get. He's not behind any of the bad. He's not behind any of that stuff. He's already delivered us from it. He has given us life and life abundantly. He's not withholding. He's not waiting up there till you perform right and do it. No, he's already given it all to you. And you get to live in every good thing. And how do we get it? We believe and we confess, right? Believe what he has given you, receive it, and then it's giving thanks because of his goodness. Thank you, Father. Praise God. All right, turn with me to John, the book of John, chapter 11. And I'm going to pick up a phrase out of a well-known story in the Bible. It's the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. You all know that story? Anyone doesn't? Okay, I'm pretty sure all of you know the story very well, all right? But as you know, he'd walked out of Jerusalem, he didn't escape, he just left and they couldn't touch him. They tried to capture him and he just walked through the middle of them. Yeah. He's that example to us, that regardless of what the enemy throws at you, you just walk through it. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. And so as a result of that, he was in a place called Bethabara, which was where John baptized disciples. And then he got a message from Bethany saying Lazarus was sick. And following the leading of the Holy Spirit, he stayed there for two more days and then took a two-day journey to Bethany and got there, and Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Okay, you know the story. And so here we're going to pick it up, verse 20 of John chapter 11. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here. There's a lot we could say about that. Right? He's with you every moment of the day, right? You are him here in this earth. Okay, so if you'd been here. See, their expectation, they didn't know him like you know him, right? That's the exciting part. We live in wonderful days, right? They didn't have a lot of the revelation we have. They didn't know Jesus like we know him. We're privileged. We are blessed. Amen. We get to enjoy all the good stuff now. Okay, so if you'd been here, but I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it you. So there was faith there. Right? So whatever you ask, you'll get it. But yet, Jesus said unto her, verse 23, thy brother shall rise again. What was Martha's response? Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Her faith didn't reach to seeing him rise out of the tomb right there. Even though she acknowledged, whatever you ask the Father, but she limited what the Father could do by her belief. That's where most Christians are at. Yeah, we limit the Father by what we believe and expect. And that results in what we say. But here, Jesus' response, okay? Jesus said, in the resurrection at the last day when everyone gets raised back, that's what they had been taught. Said, Jesus said unto her, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's what he asked her. She saith unto him, yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which would come into the world. She didn't say, yes, I believe everyone will live. She said, yes, I believe what you said. Even if I don't understand it, I believe it. Okay, whatever you say is truth. Yeah. Now, we have more revelation about what he said. But the topic today is out of verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the resurrection. I was looking back over it because I know I've talked about Jesus as the life in the past. I went back and looked over the record and I found that we're 1 week away from a full year talking about Jesus. 50 messages. And the second one I shared was Jesus is the life. Right, you can go back and listen to that. He is the life. He is our life. He is life, period. He said he came to give us life and life abundantly. He is life. So we talked about that, and there's a message on that. So today, the Lord put on my heart, and I was just browsing through Scripture, and what popped out was, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. And I thought about that, and I meditated on that, and I said, Father, what is it you want us to understand that Jesus would say, I am the resurrection and the life? Two separate things, okay? The resurrection and the life. So what is it specifically about resurrection that Jesus is? What does resurrection mean? And so I went back and I started looking into the Hebrew, or the Greek rather, and found that the word resurrection means to stand up again, to be raised from death. Okay? And then Strong says, and figuratively, it means to recover, or the recovery of spiritual truth. The restoration of spiritual truth is also resurrection. I put all those into Jesus and you go, yep. He is the revelation of truth. He is the restoration of truth, the recovery of truth. He brings truth to us. He imparts truth. Okay, so that's one aspect. Then the resurrection raised from the dead, I see that in two ways. Okay, there's two types of resurrection and I'm going to talk about those. But as I was meditating on it, I realized to be raised again, you have to have been alive first. And so in this illustration where Jesus says this, in this example, we see Lazarus was alive. Okay, now he's physically dead, right? Of course, he's still alive, the real him, but his body's dead. He can't exist in this natural world anymore because the life force that keeps him sustained in this natural world is gone, right? So Jesus said, I am the resurrection. In other words, I can bring him back to life. Now, but resurrection is an event. Jesus is a person. That's really the power of God in Jesus that raised Lazarus. So why did Jesus say, I am the resurrection? The first one I saw, and I'm going to go through them individually, is resurrection can be the restoration of natural life, what we live in, life restored to the natural flesh. That's what he did for Lazarus. That's what he did for Lazarus. He raised him from the dead. He also raised the widow of Nain's son, right? Walking into the city and stopped the funeral procession and raised the boy. Okay, so he has the power over death, even before he had died. And then he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Okay, so there's the raising of the natural body, being dead with no blood flowing, no life in it. The raising of the natural body, there's also the raising of the spiritual body. And as I thought about it, I realized there's really only ever been two spiritual human beings, which is what you are, that were ever alive, spiritually. The first one was Adam, right? He was alive in terms of intimate with Father, walking in God's presence, living without any barrier between him. He was alive, would live forever. Right? But he sinned. And when he sinned, he died. Now, since his death, everyone born after the similitude of Adam was born in death. Right? Following me? Jesus was born alive, spirit alive. We were all born spirit dead in terms of separated from God. Okay? Jesus was born alive. But then, and we sung some songs about it, but then he chose to die. He chose to die on our behalf, to become us, so that he could be resurrected. That's why he is the resurrection. And in him being resurrected, he also resurrected all of us who choose to live in him. Does that make sense? Because we cannot be the resurrection because we were never alive. But we partake in his resurrection because we believe in him. And it's all because of the covenant that God made with Jesus, God the Father made with Jesus, that if you go to the cross, if you die, if you give up your life voluntarily, not because you chose to do your own thing and like Adam did and go off and become like me, no, but you chose to become the sacrifice. Oh, what a sacrifice. You chose to become that because you choose that. Then I will raise you again, and in that raising you, everyone who identifies with your death and resurrection, I will raise as well. That's why he is the resurrection. That's why we call him Lord and Master. That's why we rejoice in everything he's done, because he is our resurrection. He is the one who redeemed us and restored us to the Father and gave us life. That's why he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Because to be resurrected, you have to move into some kind of life, right? And so we now live in that eternal life. And he goes on and he says again, you know, the shall never die, right? And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So once you're resurrected in the resurrection in Jesus, you can never die. Oh boy. All right. So, how much are you willing to believe? And it won't touch you. How about this one? As I was meditating on that, you shall never die, I said, why is it? How about putting yourself way out there on a limb and saying, I expect to be like Enoch and Elijah. I will not go through natural death. I will just be translated when the time comes. Amen. Live long and healthy and strong, and then when it's time, thank you, Jesus, and away you go. They don't have to bury your body. You don't need a patch of dirt to be buried under. You just translated to be in the presence of the Father. Is that a stretch? For the natural mind, yes. For the world's expectation, yes. But didn't God say nothing is impossible? And we have two examples. Actually, you've got three examples, because Jesus, when he was resurrected, okay, his body did not see corruption. It wasn't left in the earth. It was transformed in the twinkling of an eye to be an eternal live body. Now, Revelation says there's a day coming when everyone who's still alive in the natural will be translated in the twinkling of an eye to be like Jesus. Okay? So why not before then? It's happened twice, three times already. Some people will say, boy, you're really getting out there, Peter. Yep, that's what came up in my spirit. I'm like, God's looking for people who will believe the impossible. That's right. That's why he says believe. What did Jesus say here? Who? He went, yeah, but I'm not sure if he was translated or whether they still had to bury his body. Be okay to you, yeah. No, I've already many times I've come to that point. Yeah. No, he wasn't. No, and there were a couple of other men that I've heard. I think Smith Wigglesworth and Hagen, yeah, said, Father, I've finished my work on earth, time to go. Okay, and they went. But I'm going the next level from that to say your body gets and you don't have a shell left here on the earth. Exactly. Even if it's a chariot of fire comes down and whisks me away. Or Enoch, just walking down the street and suddenly we're walking in heaven. You know? Resurrected and stay, like Jesus. He came back and walked and visited the people. Nothing is impossible. Okay? So that was where my mind went as I was meditating on Jesus being the resurrection. Is that far-fetched? Is that... But it's a revelation in a sense that we already are living that life, okay? We are already in Jesus. And that's what we're going to go through now. Look at the scriptures that lay this out, that we are already in Jesus. As he is, so are we in this earth, okay? So let's have a look at some of them. Well, the first one I wanted to say was life restored in the natural flesh. There were two times that happened in the Old Testament that I know of, and both of them were Elisha. The first one was Elisha and the Shunammite woman's son. Remember, the son died and she didn't confess he was dead. She just said, I'm off to see the prophet. She went and found Elisha, right? And when Elisha asked her, he says, it is well, my son's alive. So he went back and raised him from the dead, all right? The second one was also with Elisha, and this is one of those amazing verses. If you want to write it down, it's 2 Kings 13:21, and it says, there were some guys... Midian owned the land of Israel at that stage, and there were some guys burying one of their friends, and they saw the Midianites coming. So they panicked, and they threw the body into a tomb, and it was the Elisha's bones in the tomb, and when the man touched Elisha's bones, he came to life. That's a very interesting story, that one. The anointing of God that was on Elisha, even his bones raised people from the dead, in the natural. Where are them bones? All right. So your bones, the anointing of God on them, your bones, your body, whatever you touch, whatever you do, we expect healing to flow. Even people brought back from the dead. Life, wherever we go. If you haven't seen in the natural, doesn't mean it's not truth. It's called faith. It will become a normal part of your daily life, seeing that happen. Expect it. Thank you, Father. All right. So those are a couple of examples of life restored in the natural. Then I've given you the two where Jesus raised people from the dead. Okay. Jesus, yes. Yeah. Those were the two, and that's right, Jairus' daughter. And then in the New Testament, there were a number raised as well. Okay, Peter raised Dorcas. Okay. So there's a number of testimonies of, and of course, it wasn't just that, but when Jesus was resurrected, the tombs were opened and a whole bunch of people arrived back in Jerusalem. Okay, that's in Matthew 27:53. Jesus did, yes. The others didn't. Yeah, correct. The others were just raised in the natural. I'm talking about that first point, that life restored to the natural flesh. Okay. And you ever thought about how that works? Have you read any testimonies of people who have been brought back who were dead and raised to life? I've heard a couple, you know. They start breathing, the person's there, and it takes time for the blood to flow. And you know how the body works. It's amazing how the power of God can restore all the cells, get the blood flowing again, the nerves all working. It's not amazing. To science, it's amazing. To God, it's done. No big deal. But there is a lot that goes into restoring a dead body to life. Okay? That's the power of God. Nothing's too hard for him. Done. Okay? So, those are some examples out of Scripture of the natural body being restored to life. Now, that body will, according to the nature, will die and go into the grave. But what I want to look now is the supernatural death, the supernatural resurrection to eternal life that occurs in the spirit man that I believe impacts the physical man, where you get to live without the curse operating in our lives. Where when you're ready to go, you go. Chariot of fire, I don't know. What do you prefer? We'll see. Okay, so let's have a look at a few. Turn to Romans chapter 6. This is going to be our base scripture. We're going to go from here and look at a number of other scriptures coming back to Romans 6 as we read it through. And look at the scripture here in terms of the resurrection of Jesus, being him being the resurrection and us being partakers of that resurrection. Okay, so as we've said, he died, took on death. He says, no man takes my life from me, I give it up. Right? He gave his life for us. He was dead, separated from the Father, sent to hell, suffered the full punishment. Then God said, justice is paid. He raised him. He became the resurrection, and we are all partakers of him, the resurrection. All right? So Romans chapter 6, let's start in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Okay? So that word baptized in the Greek means immersed in, right? Now you can take that, and we do that symbolically, immersion in water, to symbolize the truth of what's really going on in a man's life or a woman's life. Okay, that you were identified with the death of Jesus. You were placed into the death of Jesus. We were already dead. When Jesus gave up his life and became dead, he identified with us and took us into himself. Right? So you are now baptized into. Why did Jesus die? Because of our sin. So you're identified in that because of sin, you are dead in Jesus. He became like us, right? Because he took on sin, became sin, and died on our behalf, we are now baptized into him, part of that death, okay? So if you have been baptized with him, that's what this verse is saying, if you have been baptized with him, therefore you were buried with him by baptism into death. He became just like us, buried in death, separated from God, cut off from life, destined to live eternally without life. Okay? That was what the destination was, that like as Christ was resurrected, raised up from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Okay? Isn't that good? Like as he was raised up, he was made the resurrection. Like as he was raised up for the glory of the Father, we should walk in newness of life. Where does renewal of youth come from? This, raised in newness of life. Does that just apply to the physical, to the natural, to the spiritual rather? Why can't it apply to the natural as well? What do we believe? This should underscore that thing I've said for years, you know. We're not supposed to age as born-again believers. That's what it's talking about here. Okay, have a look over. Keep your finger here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Colossians 2 and verse 12. Buried with him in baptism. All right. So baptized into his death. Buried with him in baptism. Wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Okay, so we have been raised with him. He is the resurrection, and we are raised with him. The life that we live in him, right? We'll get to that one. That's Galatians 2, okay? Back to Romans chapter 6. So he was raised to life, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, you saw there, we were given new life. And then Paul here in Romans says, even so, we should walk in the newness of life. Colossians, he says, you have been given that new life. Romans, he says, walk in it. How do you walk in it? By faith. Jesus was raised by the faith of the operation of God, by his faith in God's covenant promise that if you go through death, I will raise you again. And I will also raise everybody who believes in you. Raised up in newness of life. So Christ was raised up from the dead. And interesting, it says they're like as, in the same way as. See, Jesus was separated from God. When he was raised, that relationship was restored. We were dead. When we were raised in Jesus, that relationship was restored. There is nothing that separates us from God. There is nothing, no sin, no sickness, no accident, nothing that separates us. Even doubt, fear, and unbelief. They don't separate us from God. They just hinder us getting what God wants us to get. Okay? A lot of people think when I messed up, you know, God's moved away. No. You can't be separated from him. He lives inside you. Amen. Right? He's always there. It's what you believe up here. So faith. Faith is the life that we now live in the newness of life. So the life we're supposed to live is not supposed to be struggling, doubtful, depressed, hurting. You're not supposed to live that way, because that's not the abundant life Jesus has given you. That's why in 1 John 4:17 it says, as Jesus is now, so are we in this earth, because we are in this newness of life. And yet our mindset for so long has been, it's been taught from the pulpit so often, well, you just got to suffer through till you get to heaven or Jesus comes again. Right? You just got to put up with this stuff. No, you have newness of life. That part has nothing to do with us anymore. If you believe it, you can live in it. If you don't, well, I feel for you. You can stay in that old stuff if you want to. Me, I've chosen, Father, I want to live in the abundance of the life that you have paid for. Amen. It's like saying, well, I know my dad left me $1 million, but I can't touch it till I know. Go get it now. Make use of it. Live and enjoy it. All right? Even so, also we should walk in newness of life. Now, it's interesting in the Greek that word should walk is in the subjunctive mood. All right? The subjunctive mood means it's a possibility. There's four moods. All right? Six tenses and four moods. And this mood, the subjunctive, means it's a possibility, might happen, can happen if you want it to, if everything's in the right, you can get it. So should walk is saying it's your choice whether you walk in the newness of life or not. You can be born again, living in the resurrection Jesus purchased, restored to the Father, but never get the newness of life that Jesus lives in now. It's our choice. That's why it's written there by Paul, and said, your choice. You can choose to live in the newness of life, and his encouragement is you should. Make the choice. Choose to live that way. Choose to live in all the goodness, all right? Okay, another scripture. We're still on 3 and 4 here. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Forgot I had about 5 scriptures on this verse. 2 Corinthians. Most of you probably know this verse, memorize it from years gone by. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, right? If we've been resurrected, old things have passed away. And yet most Christians still live with the old hanging on. Like Paul said, you know, in Philippians chapter 3, all that I counted gain, I now count as dung. Yeah, a lot of Christians still walk around with their outhouse dragging it behind them. Get rid of it, okay? It's of no use. It doesn't mean anything, okay? So you're a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, in the natural mind, you look at that and go, well, yeah, I got born again, but there's still some old things hanging around. In the natural, you think that way, right? But that's not the truth. That's the facts. The facts are subject to change. The truth is not, okay? The truth is you walk in newness of life. You've been redeemed from the curse of the law. All the good things are available to you. We get to walk free from the lust of the flesh, pride of life, and all the stuff that's in this world. Have a look at Revelation chapter 21. And a lot of people say, well, yeah, that's when Jesus comes again to establish his kingdom. Well, he's here now establishing a kingdom through you. So this applies, okay? It says, verse 4, Revelation 21, verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I take this as a prophetic word over us today. A lot of people don't see it that way, but I say, why not? It's a promise. We take it. There shall be no more death. You're all resurrected, so how can there be any more death? Jesus said, he that believeth on me shall never die. I just read that, right? That's in John chapter 11, right? He said that, okay. So here he says, there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former, or the old things, are passed away, and behold, I make all things new. Death, sorrow, crying, and pain. That's kind of what the curse is all about, right? It's all gone. He said, it's done with. Okay, you don't have to live with that anymore. Now, if it attacks your physical body, if it's trying to come on you, you stand on the truth. Say, I reject that. Thank you, Father. It's so good to walk in divine health. We live in that. That is my right as a covenant child. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. It's our choice. Does it mean it happens instantaneously? No. But keep your faith there that it's already done, that it manifests. That it manifests in Jesus' name. All right, how about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22? Ephesians 4, verse 22. Oh, yes. Let me put this in the correct tenses in the Greek, okay? The first verb there is in the aorist tense. So it should read that having let go, because it happened at a point in time, having let go concerning the former conversation, former lifestyle of the old man, as talking about before you were born again, having let that go. It's not a current thing, you've got to let it go every day. Aorist tense has happened at a point in time. Now the translators put in there, you know, every day you've got to, it's how it's been translated and taught for many years, every day you've got to confess your sin and ask God's forgiveness and keep a short account. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Puts people under guilt and bondage and condemnation. Okay, what this is saying is that having let go concerning the former lifestyle of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, having let that go, being delivered from it, no longer part of you, and now being renewed in the spirit of your mind. All right, and that there is in the present tense. Why? Because God is putting his way of thinking in our mind continually, right? That's a new covenant promise. He's renewing the way we think continually, helping us to think his way. His thoughts are higher than ours. He's bringing us up there to think his way, to see wherever you go, the power of God operates. Whatever you say comes to pass. What you declare is God's way of doing things, okay? Okay, so being renewed in the spirit of your mind, having, and that's in the aorist tense, that's why I say having. The aorist tense here, because it says, and that you put, no, having put off. You don't do it, it's already done. Having put on the new man. It's already done. You got it the day you got born again. You have put on the new man, which, like God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's who you now are. Like God, created in righteousness and true holiness. Happened the day you got born again. You're not trying to make it come to pass by the way you live, by doing all the right things, by reading your Bible, praying, going to church. No, you're not doing that. because it's already done, you now get to live in the righteousness and holiness that you've been made. And you live in it because God is renewing the way you think to see yourself that way. Okay? That's the newness of life that Jesus is talking about. You were baptized with him, that you were raised with him from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. That's the newness of life. Mind renewed, walking in righteousness and holiness, enjoying the power of God, living the life God's designed you to live. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm not just making this up, right? I'm reading you all these scriptures. This is the truth. This is what God has recorded for us. He wants us to know. 2 Peter chapter 1. I've got to read verse 3. I was going to start in verse 4, but I've got to read verse 3. According as his divine power has given, perfect tense, means it happened at a point in time and has ongoing results. Has given, his divine power gave us when Jesus was resurrected. He is the resurrection. His divine power has given us, what? Everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So it's in our knowledge of Jesus that we get to embrace everything he purchased in the resurrection. He was resurrected for your justification, right? That's why God raised him. And your justification doesn't just mean you have been made righteous and holy. It also means you have been made like God to enjoy everything that Jesus is now. Boy, that goes far beyond what I used to think. But it is the truth. That is the revelation of Jesus. Okay, verse 4 is really where I was going. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious covenant promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Ooh. Right here and now. Not when we get to heaven. Okay. He's talking about here and now. You have been given exceeding great and precious promises. God covenanted in blood to make you righteous, make you holy, give you everything that pertains to life and godliness, deliver you from the curse, redeem you from everything that goes on in this natural world. He's covenanted it, great and precious promises that through you the fullness of the Godhead operates. That should... you mean the fullness of... Yes, the fullness of the Godhead operates through us. Okay, great and precious promises that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, just like God. Same joy, same fullness, same power, same victory, same love. That's who you are. That's who you are, right? Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped, aorist tense, having escaped. You're already released. You got out of it. You're no longer in the jail cell. You're no longer contained by what? Escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's the curse. That's aging. That's sickness. That's disease. That's poverty. That's pain. That's lack. That's all the things the curse brought in, you have escaped. Why? Because you're a partaker of the divine nature. You've been resurrected in Jesus. He is the resurrection. We are in him, designed to live the same way he lived when he was here on the earth. Never worried, never fretful, never struggling to figure out what he was supposed to do, never concerned, never lacking, always chill. Just enjoying life. Laughing, having fun. Amen. That's who our Jesus is. All right. Partakers of the divine nature, you having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, he goes on, giving all diligence to your faith. How do you do that? Simply by walking with Jesus. You add all those things, right? And as you know, verse 9, if any man lack these things, it's not because you didn't perform. If you lack that, it's because you haven't put enough effort in. Well, that's what they teach in the churches. But it's not. Here it says, if you lack any of those things, what? In what things? Okay? Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. If you lack any of those things, the world will say, well, it's because you haven't exercised self-control. You haven't done the right things. You haven't been to church. You haven't memorized the scriptures. You haven't prayed enough. You need to do more. What a lie. Peter dispels all that right in verse 9 there. It says, if you lack those things, it's because you've forgotten you've been made righteous. You've forgotten you're a partaker of the divine nature. You've forgotten that God has teaching you to think his way. You got back into turkey thinking. Okay? So there it is. You have been given the divine nature. That's now how we live. That's how we operate. Okay. Let's move on to verse 5. Back to Romans chapter 6 rather, verse 5. So those are scriptures that talk about buried with him in baptism into death. Now you are like as Christ was raised from the dead. You are raised in the newness of life. As Jesus is now, so are you. And all those scriptures we look at talk about that. The divine nature that you've been given. God renewing the way you think. Living in the newness of life. Full of, delivered from the curse. Full of all the Godhead. That's who we are. So verse 5. Subjunctive mood. If we have been planted together. My apologies. I read that wrong. Shouldn't actually be there. This is verse 5 of Romans chapter 6. Okay? Romans chapter 6. For if we have been planted, that's perfect tense. Perfect means it happened at a point in time with ongoing results. Okay? And it's in the indicative mood. And indicative means it indicates a truth. The imperative is a command. The indicative is truth. It's a reality, okay, or a fact. That's the indicative. And then the subjunctive is a possibility, okay. So this is a fact. If you were planted together in the likeness of his death, in other words, if you identified with Jesus, if you chose to say, yes, Jesus died on my behalf, if you chose to receive him as your Lord and Savior, if you were planted together in the likeness of his death, we are also his resurrection. Notice it's in italics. The likeness of is in italics. Means it was added by the translators because they thought it would improve your understanding. You were raised in the likeness of his resurrection. No, you were raised in his resurrection, period. Not in the likeness, you were raised in it. He is the resurrection, you were raised in him. Gives it more impetus. It's not just, well, yeah, he was raised, and I like him one day. No, you were raised in the resurrection of Jesus. That's what gave you new life. That's what made you who you are now. The resurrection of Jesus. Okay, go over and have a look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, by God's divine favor, by God's extended love to you, by his chesed, okay? Even when you were in sin, you identified with Jesus' death, he raised you, is that right? Together with Christ, he quickened you, made you alive in his resurrection, and hath raised us up and together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Jesus. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, right? So, even as you were dead in sins, that comes out of Romans 6, 5 there, for if we were planted together in his death, we are also in his resurrection. If you choose to be in his death, now you get to be a partaker of his resurrection. And what does that resurrection mean? It means you were raised together with him and are seated together in the heavenlies with Jesus. Can't comprehend that with our natural mind because we see what's going on around us. But that's where we are, in the throne of God. That's our residence. Partaker of the divine nature. Does it mean you are God? No. We are limited. But everything of him is in us. In the natural, we're limited. In the spirit, his power can do anything. Can believe anything. Walk in anything. Operate in anything. Seated with him in heavenly places. All right, back to Romans chapter 6. Verse 6, so we are in the resurrection. That's verse 5. The likeness of his death shall be also in resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, should be was crucified with him. You could say is. It's on the cross. It doesn't exist anymore. It got dealt with, okay? Your old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Aorist tense. Got destroyed once and for all. Doesn't have to be done every day. The body of sin was destroyed. It is dead. That henceforth you should not serve sin. In other words, you've been delivered from its bondage, delivered from the curse, delivered from everything that tempts you in that. Do we still get tempted? Yes, the tempter is still out there trying to destroy you. but you have been set free from it. He has no control over you. And the power of God enables you to overcome temptation. You just have to choose to say, thank you, Father. I receive that deliverance. Every time a temptation comes, thank you, Jesus, I am your righteousness. There is no bondage that has not already been broken, right? For he that is dead is freed from sin. Perfect tense. Happened the day you got born again, has ongoing results. You are freed from sin. The consequences, the punishment, and the strength of sin, the law, everything that tries to get you to sin, you are freed from it. It no longer has any power in your life. So even if you mess up, thank you, Father, I am freed from sin. It doesn't affect me. Okay? Have a look at Colossians, chapter 2. You have been freed from sin. What does Paul say in Colossians chapter 2? Have a look at verse 14. Colossians 2, verse 14. Now let's start in verse 13. And you, having been dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against you, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That's called the resurrection. He triumphed over them. And you are in the resurrection. You have triumphed over everything of the enemy. Sin has no more control over you. You are freed from sin because the old man is dead. So I was taught as a for many years, you know, well, the old man, every day you've got to die to the old man, got to kill the old man. No, my Bible says he's dead. He died 2,000 years ago when he was nailed to the cross. And I embraced that the day I got born again. So there is no old man trying to trip me up anymore. He's dead. It reminds me of a little story I heard. This guy comes out and finds his cat dead. Sorry, not his cat, his dog. His dog's dead in the driveway. He goes, oh no. So he calls the vet. The vet comes out, brings out this carrier box, puts it down, opens the door out, walks this cat. Cat walks all over the dog, gets back in the carrier. The vet shuts the door and says, yep, dog's definitely dead, because it didn't respond to the cat. You know what a dog and a cat are like, right? So it didn't respond. Definitely dead. Puts the cat. Well, a week later, the guy gets the veterinarian bill. Says, $10,010. And he goes, $10,010? He calls up the vet, says, how come the bill's so expensive? The vet says, oh, that's quite simple. He says, $10 for the house call, $10,000 for the CAT scan. All right. Pretty corny, isn't it? Anyway, he that is dead is freed from sin. So sin can walk all over you and it doesn't affect you, okay? You're dead to it. You walk in newness of life. Thank you, Jesus. All right, verse 7, now verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe. Now you can say you know that. You believe it. It's an absolute knowledge that we shall also live with him. That's what he's done. He's made it so we live with him. That's the resurrection. He is the resurrection. We live in him. Because he went on and said, I am the resurrection and the life. Okay, so because we are in him, in his resurrection, in his being redeemed out of the pit, we are in him, we live in his life. Have a look at Colossians again, chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, is that you? Yep, all right, we're risen. We're in his resurrection. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's where our life is. Okay, has been hid. It's past tense. That's where it is, has been hid in him. Okay, back to Romans chapter 6. We got down to verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. That means it has no dominion over you either. Death has no more dominion over you, because he has been raised from the dead. My apologies, I should have had that up a lot earlier. Okay. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, after he hath offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. That's where he is, that's where we are. For by one offering he hath perfected forever the sanctified. That's you. He is the resurrection. He has sanctified forever you. Thank you, Jesus. Back to Romans chapter 6, verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once, but then that in that he liveth unto God. That's who you now live to, right? We live to God. We live to glorify him, to operate as he operates, to think his way, to do what he wants done. Go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And is appointed unto men, for it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he be revealed the second time without sin unto soteria. In other words, he's being revealed to us now. Now, a lot of people think of that, well, that appearing is when he comes back to earth. No, he appears to us now. He's already revealing himself. He's showing us who he is. He's giving us insight into his life, into his desire, into the way he is, to his heart. He's revealed the second time without sin. Why? Because he was resurrected. He was made sin, punished for sin, dealt with sin, and then he is the resurrection of the new life, the fullness of life, the life of God. And so he appears now without sin unto your divine welfare. And to you being as Jesus is, just like him, living free from the curse. Okay, back to Romans chapter 6, verse 11. We just read verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. He lives now, and we live in him. Resurrection and the life. Verse 11. Likewise, present tense, this word, reckon. Likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. And that word reckon is the word, it literally means to see as a reality. Not, well, I reckon something could, that's you thinking it might. The reckon here is, a good illustration is, you reconcile what you think you spent versus what the checkbook says. Okay, you reconcile them. You go back to what the truth is and you reconcile the error with the truth. The truth is you have been made alive. You have been set free from sin. You have been delivered from death. You reckon yourself to the truth. That's what Paul's saying here. Likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin. It has no sway over me. It can't control me. I don't bow to it. I live free from it, but I am alive to God. Because of Jesus, because he is the resurrection, I live in his resurrection life. That's why I can, when I decide to go to heaven, I can ask for a fiery chariot. Or, just take me, Father, walking down the road and just walk into heaven. There you go. All right. Verse 11, reckon yourself alive. Last scripture, Galatians 2, 9 and 19 and 20. Galatians 2. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. What he's talking about there is because Jesus fulfilled the law. Okay? Through the law, because Jesus fulfilled it, I'm dead to the law. It doesn't apply to me anymore, that I might live unto God, just as Jesus lives unto God. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He was resurrected by his faith. Okay, final, back to John, chapter 11. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Once upon a time you were dead, now you live in eternal life. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, believe he is the resurrection. Believe he has delivered you from the curse. Believe everything we've learned about Jesus. He that believeth me shall never die. Believest thou this? Amen. We believe it. That's what Jesus has done for us. And she said, yes, Lord, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Because of that, we live in every good thing Jesus purchased for us. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for what a good God you are. Thank you that you have redeemed us, that we are in the resurrection. We are in Jesus. You have made us just like you. You have given us the divine nature that we get to live in. Father, as we go through this coming week, we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you lead us and direct us. We hear your voice. We follow your promptings. And we get to minister life, seeing healings flow, miracles, signs and wonders, seeing the city turned upside down for Jesus, set free from the bondage of the curse. As the gates open wide and your Spirit moves through the city, we thank you that you are bringing a great move of your power into this place. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.